I've known Don now for a little over 2 years. Really came to know Don because of the hospital. You all know he's been a chaplain for many, many years, and I'm just a pastor. That's just who I am. Pastoring for 20 years, and it was a couple of years ago that as a pastor, I would go to the hospital to visit the folks in my church who were there. One of my family members in the church came and or gave a call to me and said, "Listen, I just lost someone up here. Would you come up to the hospital?" So I go up to the hospital, and Andy, who you know, Andy was there, and we had this conversation. And for a number of years in my first pastorate up in New York, I'm actually a New Yorker. Any New Yorkers out here? Oh, you are special people. You are good people. But in my time in New York, I was just a volunteer chaplain at a local hospital. I pastored in Canastota, New York. Anybody recognize that? Boxing Hall of Fame is there for those pugilists out there. Come on. Yeah, I didn't really get into boxing either, but it was there. The Oneida Hospital is where I was chaplain for 8 years. Just volunteer. You were born there? Pardon me for just a moment. I mean, I got to shake this guy's hand. God bless you, brother. Well, after meeting with Andy, he just said, "Well, we're looking for some help. Would you be willing to?" And it was a few weeks later we made that connect. And so for the last two and a half years now, I've been just kind of part-time chaplain with Don and Andy. And then Don up and retires. And they asked me to come on full-time. So that's really where I am now. I'm a used-to-be pastor of the Church of the Nazarene in Port Orange. And now I'm a pastor to a much larger congregation up on the corner of International Speedway Boulevard and Clyde Morris in that big hospital. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege to be here with you today. Dee, I understand exactly what it is to be embarrassed and feel that sense of, just let me crawl off into a corner. But let me tell you, it sure shows how much the congregation loves and cares for you. And if you can take nothing else with you as you travel, you take that. And that's a big thing. You will go with many prayers, I'm sure. Well, if you're anything like me or maybe other people, you like to maybe pick up on the news a little bit here and there. And this past Monday, I got into the news and I saw the news, and the news was, I like to skip over most of that news. You know, you read the lines, just the headlines, and it's the stuff, well, I don't want to read that. I don't want to carry that. Eventually you get to the place where I didn't read any of them. I just skimmed over it until I got to the good news. And that's the sporting page. Now, the good news is this. We're about at a quarter of the way through the baseball season already, and my team leads its division. I am so excited. Any baseball players out there? Guys who like to play? You have favorite teams? Oh, right here. Who's your teams?
Washington
Nationals. And? Nats as well? Wow, yeah. Good team. They're doing great. They're doing great. And I go on down, and of course, the whole NHL thing, I'm not a real big hockey player. My dad was a big hockey player. He actually came across the border to college and never went back to Canada. He's from the Ontario area. So always a big hockey player there, and some great playoff games in hockey. I don't know if you paid attention, some hockey lovers out there, but the conference semis were fantastic. Now we're in the conference finals. Some good games there. NBA, there's some teams I like, but what's happening now just is ugly. It's nasty. I'm not a big fan of the Warriors or the Cavs, and they're just running over everybody. I don't like care of that. But, that's past. I'm a big college basketball fan, and my team is the Kansas Jayhawks. Oh! I've got hugs for you guys later, too, all right? Got the blue on. I should have worn my tie. It would have been perfect. Yeah, Kansas Jayhawks, they're a great – it's just a great club. It's a good coach. I haven't seen arrogance, in there. I love that. That goes back to my seminary days when I was in Kansas City. Man, loved it. Not a lot of news for them, but they picked up a few transfers in the past couple of months that won't play this coming season, but the next, and they're going to be national champions. Come on. We're going to be there. See, and my Kansas City Chiefs. I'm a Chiefs fan. Chiefs fans out there? Yeah, there's only one. We ought to go to dinner together. Oh, a couple. Doug, That's fantastic. Yeah, I'm a Chiefs fan. Not a whole lot to say, but I'm kind of intrigued by their quarterback decision in the draft. You can see that there's something that I love, right? What do I love? I love sports. And there's a lot of guys that do, and I know, and probably a lot of ladies, too. I've seen them. I met them. Some of them more fanatical than me. things that we get passionate about. It's something I get passionate about. I love my sports. I also love my God. And I want to be passionate about my relationship with Jesus Christ. There are things that we get passionate about. There are things that become a part of our lives. Sometimes it seems like our passions dwindle because we are so oversaturated with media and things going on all around us that it's difficult now to sustain that passion. You probably understand what I mean. We've had so much for so long that our own emotive selves have become numb to it. It's difficult to get us excited about many things anymore, and I spare nothing to point at least the one finger at the media who have played this huge role in desensitizing us over and over again to things of excitement, bigger than life things, so that the ordinary has lost its extraordinary. Just think how we learn about things today. Everything's media-driven. We're online 365, 24/7, 365. We take in video feeds through phones on our hips. I usually preach with some PowerPoint things. I mean, it's because it's just where we're at. You know, we take in images all the time. Let's be honest. In the church doesn't make sense for people outside the church. Because they're visually oriented, and church isn't visually oriented. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say about faith? Faith is the essence of things, what? Unseen. And that doesn't work too well for the rest of the world. It's the scene that the world loves. Our world loves the concerts full of visuals. They love the explosions and the mass movements. And how in the world do people sing through all that stuff? I have no clue. But that's our world. For too many people, the church is nothing more than a remnant of an ancient culture. They look at us the same way they look at the Amish or the Quakers. We're out of touch with their reality. The church is a dinosaur for them that just forgot to lay down and die. And we've contributed more to the problem probably than we care to admit. Maybe in our attempt to make the church more attractive to the unchurched, we've tried to explain away every occurrence mentioned in the Bible that appears even remotely, unconventional. We've attempted to recreate God in our image, and we've built in our own limitations here, and we just don't even want to talk about this thing called, say, the Holy Spirit. It was bad enough that the King James translated the Holy Ghost, and we've done a really good job at getting away from that now, and that's the Holy Spirit. And, well, it's not something that becomes a part of polite conversation beyond the walls of the church, is it? Do you go out and just talk about the Holy Spirit? No, people don't understand. People don't get it. I'm sure we know that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. In several of our songs that we sing about the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, right? And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord, right? One from my childhood I haven't sung in a long time. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. But one just doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit outside the walls of the church. But we can't take away the story within the Word that the Holy Spirit is a very real and powerful part of who God is. He is a part of the Godhead. The church from its very earliest days has recognized that the Holy Spirit is part of who God is as much as Jesus. We've even coined a term and a theology surrounding the fact that the Holy Spirit is a part of that. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit, and we call that the Trinity. Then I looked online and I saw in your statements of belief online, you mentioned that, the three in one. Very well done. The Father. we recognize is identified in a number of ways in Scripture, principally as Yahweh. If you're a Jew, you wouldn't even say that. They wouldn't like me very much for speaking that. But we also call him Elohim, meaning the strong one, or El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, or El Elyon, meaning the most high God. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God through that miraculous event we call the Incarnation. He is truly God, and yet he is truly man. And then there's the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father through the Son. He is the active agent of God's work in our world today. Let's hear about this active agent that God sent. Let's take a moment. We are near to Pentecost Sunday, and I just the Lord led me to say, hey, let's just think about who this Holy Spirit is for a moment. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you'll open to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read beginning at verse 1. You'll recognize it. This is not unfamiliar to you, I'm sure. Acts chapter 2. Would you do me the favor of honoring the Father and His Word by standing with me while we read this section of Scripture? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, who were outside and didn't understand. Others, that's Pastor Tim's addition to the translation. Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, right here, right now, your word is active and vibrant and alive. We believe it. We've read a portion of it. Let your word speak now. Minimize the speaker. It's not about Pastor Tim. It's about your word. Raising up your Son, Jesus Christ, and the powerful work that you have accomplished in this world through your ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Help us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. When we read the story of Pentecost, the story of the birth of the church in the second chapter of Acts, where people receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and are transformed from a gang of virtual strangers from every place imaginable into the church, we wonder where we fit into the story. How do we fit into this? After all, when was the last time you left the church feeling so joyful, so out of control, so ecstatic, that people looked at you and said, ha, drunk! probably hasn't happened recently, huh? Not for all of us. I mean, the church is a staid place. We come in and we get fed and we're so excited to be able to, you know, do what God wants us to do. And we step out into the world. And the world is a fearful place. People don't talk the way we talk. They don't understand things the way we understand them. Unless, of course, they go to another church. But we don't know everybody. And so there's a sense of, you know, I don't know what's out there, but I'm excited about what God's doing inside of me, right? If the church is to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to people in our media-saturated, over-scheduled, and under-rested society, our attitude toward the mysterious aspects of the church need to be grappled with. On a windy spring day when the howling gusts of wind sent even the sturdiest pigeons fluttering around, a little 4-year-old girl turned to her mother who was working and doing the dishes in the kitchen and said, "Mommy, can I go out and dance with the wind?" And of course, like all good moms, and all of you are good moms out there, I'm certain of it, but I know you would turn just like this mom and say, "Yes, honey, go ahead out. That's fine." And so she goes into the backyard and mom stands there doing her dishes, which is the right thing to do to keep order in the house. She watches as her daughter goes outside and just dances with the wind and giggling and laughing as little kids do. Isn't that the way the church ought to be? Dancing in the wind of the Spirit. Being filled to overflowing so that we have this uncanny sense that we are His. And that we can enter into this world doing all kinds of things because He empowers us to accomplish even greater things than Jesus. Remember that verse? Amen. In the Church of the Nazarene, the denomination I love being a part of, one of our highest elected officials in the church, we call them general superintendents. Interestingly enough, if you met them, none of them would say they wanted to be a general. They were elected to kind of take care of the administrative work internationally. They travel all over the globe. There's 6 of them. Well, one of them came to a pastor's meeting I was a part of. It was all pastors, and it was kind of a retreat setting. It was to kind of help us get away from some of the stuff that goes on in the church today world. And he came, and he spoke to us over a period of 3 days. And I remember one of the stories he told us. He told us about a pastor friend of his who wanted to get a motorcycle. He wanted to get a Harley. He was a rider, but he wanted a Harley. Any riders out there? Any Harley owners out there? No Harley owners in here. I usually find one, you know, or two. He goes to the Harley store, this pastor does. Now, the salesman doesn't know that he's a pastor, right? He goes to the Harley store, and of course, as salesmen are, "Hi, sir, how you doing?" Right? They want to get right up. They're ready to make a sale. Someone new, fresh meat, right there, ready with the wallet. "Sir, I'm doing fine. How can I help you today?" "Well, I just thought I'd like to get a Harley. You know, I ride, and Harleys are so cool, and I like Harleys." "Oh, sir, let me show you this one." And he takes him over to this slick-looking machine. I don't even know what it would be, right? I'm not a rider, sorry. But he takes him over to the slick machine. "Sir, this... those glass packs, that noise, it is attractive. It attracts attention. And girls, you're a looker on that bike, sir. You're a looker. You drive down the road and they're going to pay attention and notice who you are." That's just... "Oh, yeah." So they get into this conversation about the bike. And in part of that conversation, the guy asks this pastor, he says, "Well, you know, what do you do for a living?" Because you really have to make sure that someone can afford the bike you're trying to sell, right? "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh." Conversation goes a little further, and he says, "Well, maybe you'd like to take a look at this bike over here." And he said, by the conversation, the way that he was describing this other bike, it sounded more like he was trying to sell him a riding lawnmower, you know? And Pastor Cunningham, who was preaching to all of us, looked at us pastors, and he says, "Who should we be? Should we be Harley Christians? Should we be lawnmower Christians?" That's a good question. But I think we know the answer to, right? Come on, put us on the Harley. Let the noise go. Let people see. Let us be spiritual lookers to people as we go by so they understand exactly what's going on inside of our heart that they want, that they need, right? That's what we want them to see. character in John Updike's novels called A Month of Sundays, reflecting on his youthful experience of the church, says this. He says, churches bore for me the relation to God that billboards did to Coca-Cola. They promoted thirst, but did nothing to quench it. Ouch. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to be the agent of change in the world. A countercultural agent of change. The task of the church is to breathe deeply the Holy Spirit. Just take Him in. So that when we exhale, we are sending Him forth through our lives into others so that they are infected with the same Spirit that has changed who we are. Right? Jesus prayed for us as disciples in John 17, and He prayed this way. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He sends us into the world, not out of the world. How do you go into the world except filled with the Spirit so that you are strong? His prayer. To be able to withstand what the evil one wants to do to tear us down and destroy and be the light for the world to see. Jesus wasn't praying for the Lord to remove us from people, from events, from problems, from struggles. Oh, it would be nice if we didn't have to deal with some of that stuff. Some of the people, oh, and they're obnoxious. Some of the diseases, I'd like to do away with cancer. He doesn't send us into and away from all that stuff. Now, we're sent into the world, period. And we live just like everybody else. And we experience things just like everybody else experiences them. Except that we go with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that helps us as we walk through it. Unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America struggles to exhale the Spirit that we've been filled with. There's, by one author's account, approximately 1,000 Christians who take 365 days a year to win one person to Jesus Christ. Oh, you're kidding. 1,000 Christians, 365 days to win one person to Jesus Christ. That's statistically speaking. We need to do better than that, don't we? Not long ago, in a meeting with several of my colleagues in ministry, we were talking about the fact that the United States was truly a mission field, and the statement was made that the United States of America is the third largest mission field in the world. The third largest. Let me revisit for just a minute what the Scripture said, real quickly. Very first thing that the Scripture affirms for us is that we were all together in one place. Sounds like a church, doesn't it? We've gathered together. We have a common bond. There's something about Jesus Christ that's made a difference for all of us. And we continue to be together. That's what the church did. The early church did that we read about in Acts chapter 2. That's what we do here today. This is a united body. You do not walk out of here without a body of people who love you and care about you. All the rest of us. D is the example for us today. But it's all of us. There are people who are sitting beside you. They will remember you. Many of them, you may not even know how much they're praying for you. Most churches I've been in, there are prayer warriors that will remember every single person in prayer throughout the church. That's wonderful. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. One place. Ephesians 4:3 through 6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see the day approaching? Sure seems like it. Far be it from me to be arrogant enough to think that we're gonna pinpoint a date on when God, Jesus Christ, returns. But I tell you what, when you look out, you just get real frustrated at times. You say, man, Lord, if you could just come sooner rather than later, we'd be happier. You know? The church must continue to meet together. In fact, we should meet together more and more for the encouragement and help that we need to make it through as bold people of faith. Second thing, real quick, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 3, and 4. You know what? There's all kinds of conversations on what this filling of the Holy Spirit means. Here's what it says. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit filled them and they were empowered to do amazing things. Strictly with keeping with the promise given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's us. It's not just them. That's us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. For what ends? Three. Immediately they begin to respond to what was going on inside their hearts. Acts 4 says, "And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." I'm not Pentecostal in nature. I interpret that a little differently than some, I know. But here's what I can without question state. That Spirit-filled people obediently carry out the work and ministry of the Lord because the Spirit is infilled in them and gives them power to accomplish it. God's Spirit inside of us gives us power to work out outside of us. And it doesn't matter the peer pressures, the stressors. It doesn't matter just sicknesses or the diseases or the people who might mock and ridicule. Spirit gives power to accomplish the Father's work. And it led to a transformed culture, and I love this part. You know, I really practiced a long time on being able to read through all those ethnicities, the Parthians and all on the Medes and etc. And 15 cultures that day heard and understood from a few guys speaking the same language. 15 cultures. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together bewildered because each one heard in their own language being spoken. And all of this began with a new vision for the future provided by Jesus Christ. As we hear again in Acts 1, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth." I love an illustration I heard a long time ago. Just in regards to what does it look like to really be Spirit-filled and sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we're out there. Actually, the author is someone to my shame, I didn't give him much credence earlier on in my ministry. Then I read a book of his. His name's Tony Campolo. Anybody heard of Tony Campolo? Tony Campolo. Yeah. First, you know, hearing about him, I was like, no. The guy's a nut job. That's what I thought. And then I read and I realized who the nut was. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo tells a story that illustrates so much how the church must begin to live out our witness in this world. Campolo was attending a Christian conference in Honolulu, Hawaii, and since there was a 6-hour time difference from the Pennsylvania town where he lived to Honolulu, he went to bed and ended up waking up that first morning at 3 a.m. You've been there, you traveled all these time zones, and all of a sudden you're like, boy, it's only 3? That was him. So he couldn't get out to sleep. He decided to get up, get dressed. He left the hotel where he was staying, and he went out into the city streets to try to find some place where he could get a bite to eat. Eventually, he found a tiny coffee shop that was open, and here is his description of what actually happened at that coffee shop. Excuse me. I quote, "The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me what I wanted. I told him I wanted a cup of coffee and a donut. As I sat there munching my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door suddenly opened, swung wide, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocatively dressed and rather boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was garrulous, loud, and crude. I felt completely out of place. I was just about to make my getaway when I heard the woman next to me say, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a rather nasty tone, "What do you want from me? A birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" "Come on," the woman sitting next to me said. "Why do you have to be so mean? I'm just telling you that it's my birthday. Why do you have to put me down? I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" Campolo says, "When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and I waited until the women left, and then I called over the fat guy behind the counter and asked him, 'Hey, do they come here every night?' He answered, 'Yeah. The one who was sitting right next to me, does she come in every night?' 'Yeah,' he said, 'that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in every night. Why do you want to know?' 'Because,' I replied, 'I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we do something special for her? What do you think about throwing a birthday party for her right here in the coffee shop?'" A cute kind of smile crept over that fat man's chubby cheeks. "That's a great idea," he said. "I like it. That's great. Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind. I don't think anybody's ever done anything nice and kind for her." "Well, look," I told him, "if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning at 2:30. I'll decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake for her." "No way," he says. "No way. The birthday cake, that's mine. I'll bake the birthday cake myself." At 2:30 the next morning, Campolo says, I was back at that coffee shop. I picked up some crepe paper and other decorations at the store, made sign of big pieces of cardboard that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated that diner from one end to the other. I had it looking really great, and the word must have gotten out on the street, because by 3:15 in the morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. There was wall-to-wall prostitutes, and he says, "And me." At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready, and when they came in, we all jumped up and screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Then we sang to her. And you know, I've never seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her knees started to buckle. Her friend had to offer her arm to steady her. And I noticed she started to cry. When the birthday cake with all the candles was carried out by the fat guy, that's when she lost it. She started sobbing, and Harry, the fat guy behind the counter, gruffled, mumbling, "Well, blow out the candles, Agnes. Blow out the candles." And he handed her a knife and said, "Cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." And Agnes looked down at that cake, and without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, is it okay with you if is it okay if I keep the cake for a little while? Is it okay if we don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged and answered, "Well, sure, Agnes, that's fine. You want to keep the cake? Keep the cake. Take it home if you want to." "Oh, could I?" she said. Looking at me, she said, "I just live down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest." And she got off her stool. She picked up that cake. She carried it out of the diner like it was the Holy Grail. She walked slowly toward the door, and we all just stood there, speechless, as you can imagine. And when the door closed behind her, there was stunned silence in the place. And not knowing what else to do, I, a Christian sociologist from Pennsylvania, said, "What do you say we pray together?" He writes, "Looking back on it now, it seems more than a little strange that a sociologist from eastern Pennsylvania would be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But I prayed. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, 'Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of a preacher are you anyway? What church do you belong to?'" And he writes, "In one of those moments when just the right words come, I answered him quietly, 'I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning.' And Harry thought for a minute and then almost sneered as he answered, 'No, you don't. There's no church like that. In fact,' he concluded, 'if there was, I'd join it.'" Maybe Harry's right. Maybe there's no church that is open enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit to be that kind of church. But if the church is to continue to provide a witness to the world about the unconditional love of God. If the church is going to continue to provide a statement of who God is and His care for all people in our media-saturated, overextended, and exhausted world, that's the kind of church we're going to have to become. A church that dances with the wind. A church that celebrates life. A church that twirls and laughs and parties with everyone the Holy Spirit chooses to drag in here. Who is looking for answers in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their tiredness and disheveledness, in the midst of their cancers, in the midst of their broken relationships. But you better be careful, you see. The wind blows where it will. You can't stop it. God's Holy Spirit will not be housebroken by us, and your spirit might be set on fire for Christ, yet even still, even here in this growing community, in this beautiful community, His Spirit flows. Now, what I want to see, a nice group of people like you, disheveled by the Holy Spirit like that, respectable Christian people, filled with the Spirit, out dancing with the wind like that, you better believe I would. And may God add to His Word in your heart today about who you are and about your decisions, about what you're going to do to let this world know that there is someone who loves them and wants to change their life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today Your Word is alive. It's vital. The gift of Your Spirit, what an amazing gift. God, we just want to be good stewards of what You give. We need to be excellent stewards of what You give. Would You come this morning and just challenge us right now? We read Your Word. We hear it. In fact, is that Word is powerful enough on its own. May that Word so saturate us from the inside out that we'll walk out of here and people will notice. Maybe people will even think we're drunk because we're so filled with all of You. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.